So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Leviticus chapter 18. As we continue on in the book of Leviticus, and as you guys are finding your way there to chapter 18, let's pray as we always do and ask the Lord to really minister through his word. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for how you always speak to us. It doesn't matter where we are in your word. It's your word. And because of that, you speak to us and you minister to us, Lord. You encourage us. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word tonight, God. You'd open up your word to us. Lord, you would teach us about holiness as you deal with the children of Israel tonight in being holy. God, you deal with us in being holy. We're your children as well. We're not the children of Israel, but we're the children of God. And Lord, as a part of your family, you desire holiness and us to walk in righteousness with you. So God, I pray that tonight you would convict us of areas maybe where we're not being holy. And Lord, let us seek you for your power so that we can be holy. And I pray, God, you would just minister to your people now through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. The Lord says that. Be holy for I am holy. God desires that we be holy. And that's really going to sum up what we're looking at tonight in chapters 18, 19. If we get far enough in chapter 20, is God telling the children of Israel, you need to be different from the world. You know, it's interesting. I think a lot of people today, and even Christians sometimes, have a problem being different from the world. They feel like they need to be like the world so they can reach the world. The Bible never told us to be like the world to reach the world. The Bible tells us to become all things to all men, but that doesn't mean to become like that. It means to be like God, be holy, but then go into the world and reach them where they are. And so, you know, if we aren't living holy as believers, what makes us any different? I mean, we're no different than the world. If we're living like the world, there's nothing about us that's set apart. There's nothing about us that's different. And I submit to you, the only thing that makes us a Christian, obviously besides knowing the Lord, is the fact that we're different than the world. So if we're not different than the world, then what makes us a Christian? What's the point? And I think that oftentimes in our attempt to reach the world where they are, oftentimes we lose the fact that we're supposed to be separate. And so it's the balance of living separate from the things of the world and yet being in the world so we can reach them. And so the Lord's going to get into that. Now, again, before we even jump into it, I you know, again, there's an adult subject matter, you know, and sometimes the comment comes up, why aren't the kids with us in church? Well, with the adult church, because sometimes we address issues like we are tonight, and there's some adult issues to address and some rather graphic issues in some ways to address, but the Lord addresses it, so we're going to. And don't worry, I won't go beyond what he does. And he's always safe. But at the same time, it's things that God had to say. And when we read all this, it's going to be very graphic. You're going to see some things tonight that are very explicit. You're also going to see some things that sound very hard. But understand this. Why did God have to be so graphic about what our guidelines are as mankind on the earth, really, and even believers? Because the world around us does these things we're going to be reading about tonight, and God wanted to make sure that we had a clear understanding. We're not to be a part of that. We don't do things like the world does. So he has to spell it out. I mean, some people, if you don't spell it out for them, they just don't get it. And so the Lord's going to spell it out very clearly tonight in so doing. And then we're going to see that he addresses some issues very, very firmly. And again, the reason being is God knows that if these things are allowed in a society, they will destroy the society. And a lot of these things we are now allowing in our society, and we're now paying the consequences for it. And by the way, any nation that doesn't deal with these issues that God's going to deal with tonight eventually goes down and doesn't become, is no longer a society, rather. They just collapse. And so it's going to be some pretty hard-hitting stuff tonight. But let's get into it. Notice laws of sexual morality. 18 verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. And notice he establishes right off the fact, I'm your God. Don't look to the world. Don't follow their standard. Don't follow their guidelines. Don't follow their gods. I am the Lord your God. You follow me. You do what I tell you to do. And then you'll be my children. He says, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And again, Egypt is a picture and type of the world in Scripture. Don't live like the world. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Now, these were very perverted societies in this day. Probably Canaan more so than Egypt. Canaan was the worst of the worst. I mean, you find out what they were doing in Canaan and in the Syria region. I mean, they were not only extremely sexually immoral, but they were also very graphically violent and evil to each other. You know, sometimes people say, how could God, you know, tell the children of Israel to go in and wipe out everyone in the land of Canaan and destroy them all? How is that merciful? When you realize that God had been warning them for 400 years they needed to repent, that's a long warning. 400 years is a long time to wait for what they were doing. They were cutting people's ears off, their noses off, their tongues off, just for torture. They would strip their bodies of their skin and tie them down alive out in the sun. I'm sorry, I already see people covering their eyes. I'm going to stop. I'm not trying to give you too much graphic, you know, and I know that I'm glad I have that gift, but I also have to be careful about it because I can paint a picture. I realize that. I guess I've made the point and I've made it good enough. Let me stop and say this. God gave them every opportunity, and they were the worst of the worst in what they were doing. And so when you see what they did and you go look historically what they were doing, my question is, how could God, not how could a God of love wipe them out? My question is, how could a God of love wait 400 years to do it? That's my question. Because how many people suffered at the hands of these wicked people over 400 years while God was showing grace, saying, repent, repent. Finally, he said, enough, wipe them out, all of them. And that was the most loving thing that could be done. And so, again, he says, don't be like them. Verse 4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. He'll keep repeating that. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, I don't think I need to give the definition, but I will to make sure, because it's not really the language we use today. This means to have physical relations with. To uncover someone's nakedness meant to be physically, have physical relations. And so the Lord's now going to give guidelines of who you can be sexually involved with and who you can't. Now, he's going to deal with family and kin in this, which we see today as very obvious. But in that day, remember, when God first created, before the bloodline was tainted as badly as it was after many generations, it wasn't, God didn't forbid the intermarrying of relatives. Now, close relatives, you know, later on, this is where God in the law begins to divide it. But if God had forbid the relations between relatives when he first created man, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, we wouldn't have anybody on the earth because, you know, they had to have children. Then their children obviously had to get married and have children. And so we think of it today as, ooh, gross. But remember, it wouldn't have been that way back then because the law had not yet been given. God had not put that aversion in the heart of man supernaturally. And again, God allowed it because there wasn't the tainting of the DNA in the bloodline, which is now causes, you know, deformities. So if you have that kind of thing now, there's deformities that happen. You know, the Samaritans, there are some Samaritans left, very few. At least there was a few years back. I don't know if they still are there or not, but they were down to something like 200 Samaritans in the mid-Israel region up there where they're from, but they were slowly dying out and they were greatly deformed because the Samaritans chose to stay within themselves in having children. And as they died out, they really became very inbred and now they're very deformed today and issues. They have a lot of physical problems, don't live very long, etc. And so God knew as time went by and the gene pool was tainted, that would happen. So God allowed it up to a point, but now God comes to a point where he says, I'm not going to allow it. And I personally believe this is where God kind of made it icky. It probably wouldn't have been icky back when, you know, when God first created, but now it's like, ooh, you know, come on, my sister, you know, my brother, I'm going to marry my brother, right? And we think of that as repulsive. I think that's something God has done supernaturally, but also it's something now that God forbids because of the gene pool. And now he addresses it. So here's who you can't be with, or who you can. He says, verse 7, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother, you shall not uncover her nakedness. Now immediately, we're repulsed by that. And again, why did God have to be so detailed and lay this out? Because remember, the Canaanites were doing this. Historically, the Canaanites were doing this. All the things you read here, it was going on in Canaan and Egypt. So when you read that, you realize God is saying, don't be like them. You've got to be separate from the world, not do things the way they do. And so this is why God had to spell it out, because if he didn't spell it out, somebody would question it. Well, maybe God didn't mean we couldn't do that. No, he did, and here it is laid out. He says, verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. It's interesting the way he kind of sounds funny to us to say father's nakedness, but it's interesting to me, God considered the man and woman truly one. They were one. If you're with some other man's wife, you were with that man. Now, maybe not there physically, but really in a spiritual connection, because those two were one. So he refers to the woman as the man's nakedness, and the man as the woman's nakedness. They're literally one together. And so that kind of gives a whole different picture to even adultery, really, in some strange ways. But he says, verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter or wife's daughter, begotten of your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. Again, you'll just notice every possible kin type relationship he covers here. Verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She's your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter and her daughter's daughter to uncover nakedness. They are of kin to her. It is wickedness. Again, you would have these real perversions in families where they would literally, even sometimes in the worship of their gods, they would have incest. And they would marry mother and daughter and brother and sister and all, and there was these rituals that went with it. So it was also a religious issue, but also just, again, an issue that God said is wrong now at this point. You're not to do this. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other's alive. Now, this is interesting because God never in Scripture approves of marrying more than one wife or more than one husband, and yet God made provision for it. You know why he did that? Because he knows us. In that culture, it was accepted. And he knew that as believers grew up in that culture and or got saved in that culture, some of them would end up doing what that culture did even though they were saved. And some of them would end up doing this before they even got saved. For example, you know, if you were to marry multiple wives and you're from the Middle East and then you get saved, well, you're not supposed to go divorce all your wives. You keep them and take care of them. So God, in his wisdom, made provision for something he didn't even approve of, which I think is extremely wise. And again, God knows all things. But again, if he hadn't done that, you could see how this would cause great problems. And this really comes in. We see the problems that Jacob had, remember, with Rachel and Leah and all the jealousy that happened with Rachel and Leah. And then you had the concubines that came in, Bilhah and Zilpah. And then they had the fighting and they're all battling over who gets in that night. And it wasn't, I think, because, you know, that Jacob was some kind of stud or something. They just thought he was so handsome, I get him tonight. It was they wanted to have children. And then they start having this kind of contest of who could have the most kids because that was really important in that culture. And thinking that he'll love me more if I have kids, and they're fighting back and forth about this whole thing, who can have all the kids. So you see the results of that. You know, people say, why didn't God, judge David or these guys or whatever having multiple wives? In one way, I think he did. I mean, Jacob was very judged in having multiple wives. Can you imagine living that life? I mean, on either side of that. It would have been miserable. For the wife, you'd always wonder, you know, where's my husband going to be tonight? Am I going to see my husband tonight? Is he going to be around? Even for just companionship. And for the husband, well, which wife's going to be fighting over me? And now they're fighting because I was over here one night and I'm over here. I mean, the whole thing is just, again, you can see why God said, you know, one man, one woman, just let's make this thing simplified. And so he says, verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Again, this would be during her period. And this, again, was under the law. This is not something that is under the law today, so to speak. But I do think that there's also some, you know, very possibly just God building in some things to, have mercy on the wives and this kind of thing. So just to be honest and straightforward, you know. He says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. We'll get to Molech later. Molech was a false god that they worshipped in a certain way, and we'll cover that in just a little bit. This is one, again, that's very controversial today, but not to God. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Because there's a real push today for not only our society to accept homosexuality as something that's normal, but even the church. And we are to love those that are involved in that sin, even as we love those that are involved in any other sin, but we can't accept it as okay. God's word is very clear that it's an abomination to him. And it's not just the Old Testament God says it. God says it in Romans chapter 1. He says it in multiple places throughout the Bible. In Corinthians and everywhere else, God makes it very clear. I designed a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with man. And anything outside of that is rebellion to God. Now, when I say that, obviously, there's a reaction that can happen to a lot of people. But that doesn't mean we don't love them. It has nothing to do with that. It's no different than being a thief or murdering someone or lying or cheating. Now, again, some sins are more egregious. I understand that. But my point is that it's not something that we as a church can say, that's okay, don't worry about it. We have to love people enough to say, no, this is wrong. And God's word doesn't change. It's eternal. And so how we reach them, that's a whole other subject in using compassion and a lack of condemnation. You know, they're not to be condemned any more than we're to be condemned. But we have to tell them the truth. And you think, well, that's bad enough. No, look at verse 23. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Bestiality, guys, these are things that are happening even in America today. Now, I don't know on what scale, and hopefully not large scale, but it's happening. And what's interesting is when you see a society that begins to accept homosexuality as normal, it's usually after that that a society goes into bestiality. You follow it all through Scripture. There's a progression. First, it starts with the nation of the people dropping their morals, just kind of moving away from the morals. Now, you know, fornication becomes normal. It's no big deal to sleep with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, you know, to even live together. I remember when I was a kid, hearing somebody live together was scandalous. I was an unsaved kid. I remember going, they're living together? Today? People, how are you going to know if you can be married if you don't live together for it? I mean, it's so normal that nobody's even shocked at the sin involved in it. That's that downward scale morally that begins to happen. Then it moves into adultery. Adultery's on the rise. Not just pornography among men. Pornography is growing rapidly among women, among younger women. Statistically, if the statistics that I'm reading are correct, it's growing very rapidly, which is very odd to me for a number of reasons, but it's that immoral slide down. And then what happens once the morals are all dropped? Well, now what does it really matter who you love? It doesn't matter if I love them. I mean, you know, lighten up. So men with men, women with women, no big deal, right? And then it becomes, after that, everybody with everybody, doing both. It doesn't matter. And then the next step beyond that in Scripture is animals. People, the morals get so low, they begin having relations with animals. And the next step after that is the judgment of God. And nations historically have disappeared from the face of the map once they got into bestiality. So it's a very normal progression for the sin nature. Although you'd read this now, it may be shocking. God knew this is the pattern of mankind left to himself without God. And so God says, don't do these things. Don't be involved in these things. God nowhere says here, don't love those who are. Yeah, you better love them. Jesus died for them. But don't be like them. You're to be separate. He's the Lord your God. He says in verse 24, you do not defile yourself with any of these things. For by all these things, the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. He says, look, I'm throwing the Canaanites out because they're doing this, and I'm giving you the land. But let me tell you, Israel, if you do the same thing the Canaanites did, guess who I'll throw out of the land next? You. Guess who God threw out? He threw the Jews out. 70 AD, Babylon came in, took them away. Assyria took the first part 150 years before that. Babylon came in, took them out. God threw them out of the land because they were being disobedient to God. Then they came back 70 years later after they, because they were not having their Sabbath. That was the main thing, but they were allowing other immorality in. And then, again, when the Lord came, they rejected the Lord. They were once again cast out of the land, so to speak. And the God said, in the last days, I'll bring them back, which he's now doing. But God will do the same thing to any nation. Any nation that walks in disobedience to the Lord, if you're defiling the land, God will remove you. And so, just because America's here doesn't mean America's always going to be here. If we go down this path, God will kick us out. You know, it's interesting to me, God says, as you turn away from me, I'll give your land over to foreigners. Do you see an increase in other people coming into America and everybody's talking about the big immigration thing? Look, I'm not getting political on you. I'm simply saying God gives warnings and then God starts the process. He said, I'll give the land to somebody else. You're not being a good steward. Now you repent and come back to me, I'll let you stay in the land. And he's followed that pattern throughout history, even with the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says, verse 25, for the land is defiled. That is, if you live that way. Therefore, I visit punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. He says, if you get gross enough, I'll vomit you off the land and give it to somebody else. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it. It's almost like the land says, get off me, man. It's just nasty, you know. As it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance. Don't be like them. So that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. See that continued, repeated pattern. God's just saying he's preparing them, giving them clear guidelines, and reminding them that he's their God. Now he gets into the moral and ceremonial laws, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now remember, the definition of holy, it means to be set apart for God. And literally in that word, the root word means to be different. So there's two meanings of it. Be different and be set apart. So as a Christian, people should look at your life and say, you're not like everybody else. You don't live like the rest of the world. You're different than everybody else. Well, good. I'm glad I am, because that's what I'm called to be. And that's what I'm called to do. That's the only thing that makes a Christian identifiable. Their love one for another, as the Lord said, he said, you'll know them by their love one for another. But the fact also that they're set apart. They're not like the world. Now this, when I say set apart, that doesn't mean, you know, acting better than the world or keeping yourself away from the world. Doesn't mean that at all. You guys know this. You know, as one pastor said, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you're all I've got, so here it comes, you know. We're to be in the world. If you're not in the world, how can you reach it? So this is not a call to somehow separate yourself and go to some monastery as a monk. This is a call to go right into the middle of the battlefield, but keep yourself separate from the way they live. Don't live the way they do. Just love them. Rescue them. Show them how they can be pulled out of that to Christ as well. And so that's his directive here. Be holy. He says, speak to them, say, you know, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So be like me. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And he reminds them of some of the commandments that he gave. And again, the first one he reminds them of here is to honor, to respect your mother and your father. That's a big deal to God, to honor and respect your father and mother. And I really believe the way that we treat our father and mother can show a lot about where our heart is with God. You know, when I first got saved, I loved my mother and father more than I've ever loved them, because there was a new love in my heart. But because I almost felt in some ways growing up in a religion that I felt didn't really give me the truth, I almost found myself angry at first. Why didn't you tell me? How come I didn't know? You know, and God began to deal with me and realized that if their eyes aren't opened and they don't know, then it was done in ignorance. And so if you have parents and you go, you know what, my parents didn't do exactly right with me or raise me the right way or whatever the case might be, remember, oftentimes they don't even know the right thing to do, especially if you have unbelieving parents. And some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, how about if I had awful parents? I have people come to me, and I've had this several times over the years, where people come to me and they say, my parents have been horrible to me. They were abusive. Some women have actually been, their dads had physical relations with them. We're talking about incest within the family. How do I honor him? How do I respect my parents when that happened? My answer to that is, you don't honor what they did, and you don't honor the evil of it, and you don't even have to hang out and be their friend, especially if they're still that kind of person. But the way you can honor them is honor them in the honor-worthy times of their life. Remember them at birthdays. Remember them at Christmas. Remember them on the holidays. Remember them when they're in need. Remember them when they're sick. Honor them, even if they're not honor-worthy. because God commands it. And the Bible says if you do that, there's a blessing on your life. The Bible says if you don't, there'd be a curse on your life. So my heart for each of you is this, regardless of what your parents were like, so that you might be blessed, respect them, honor them, love them. And I know for some that's difficult, especially for some of you ladies. Again, I've heard the stories. I know. I can't imagine them. To me, I remember hearing a while back, Tracy was sharing with me, I guess there was a women's thing that had happened, and there was a moment where how many women had actually had situations where their fathers had been a certain way with them. It's almost even hard for me to say. And the numbers are staggering. And so some of you in here, no doubt, you're in that place right now where something horrible happened, abused by your parents, whatever it happened. And so I say this and you're thinking, I don't think so. Don't do it for your mom and dad's sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. Honor your parents and respect them for Jesus, regardless of what they've been as parents. And ask God how you can honor them. And like I said, it may be something where you can never even be around them. It's so contentious and bitter. If that's the case, just honor them in honor-worthy ways at the important times. As I said, birthdays, holidays, you know, being civil with them when you're around them. So it is possible. That is honoring them, especially, and even those who oftentimes are not honor-worthy. God says we're to do that. Again, he says, because I'm the Lord your God. Keep my Sabbaths. Again, that's something that we don't see in the New Testament. That had to do with that whole picture of Jesus. It's not under the law anymore as far as that goes, but I think it's good to take a day of rest. He says, do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods, for I am the Lord your God. Don't worship false things. If you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it. And on the next day, if any of it remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Now again, probably health reasons here is part of this. God didn't want them eating rotten meat after 3 days. But also, I think there's probably something here to do with just honoring that whole picture of the Lord. Even when you would have the sacrificial lamb, you remember, the Lord rose on the third day. And so there's probably something there with that. And you can run with that. And if you want to look into that, there could be something, some insight you could get. I don't know for sure, but I find it interesting. He says, therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now, this is God's welfare system. I love it. Here's our welfare system in America. Raise taxes and pay for people's apartments and food and all that, and that's how we do it. God's way is so much more efficient and so much better psychologically for the person and supplying the needs of the family. Here's what happens. When you simply pay someone's rent and food, they have no appreciation for it. It's taken for granted. It's just something that I deserve. It's something that belongs to me. So there's no real thank you in the heart for it. It's just, yeah, I deserve that, and probably I should get more. And so, and also, it's a sense of there's a lack of self-worth in that, in the sense that you're not productive. You're getting something you didn't earn. And even though some people don't seem to care about that, it's something God has built into the psyche of man. We need to feel like that we've worked for an honest day's wages. It's built into our psyche. At least in men, I know it's in women as well, especially the man, if he's married, being responsible for his wife. It's the same for both. But for the man, there's this sense of responsibility when you have a wife to cover. So God has made it so when we work, there's reward. Notice what he does with the poor of his day. He didn't say, raise the taxes in Israel and go give money to the poor. He said, now, when you go and work your fields, he said, leave part of the produce in the field. Don't cut the corners. Leave the corners filled with wheat. When you empty your trees off, don't take all the fruit off. When you take the fruit from the vine, don't take all the grapes off. And every time you harvest, leave a portion of your food in the fields. And he said, now, those of you that are in poverty, you can go on everyone's property and work for your food and go get it. You can cut your own wheat down. You can go thresh the wheat and make your own bread. You can go pick your own apples. You can go pull your own grapes. Once the farmer's done, you can't do it until he's done. But once he's done what he has to do for his property, then everybody that didn't have money could go on anybody's property in the land of Israel and supply the needs for their family. And two things happened. Your needs were met, and you had a sense of self-worth. I earned this. I brought home food for my family. I provided for my daughters, my sons. I did this. So you can see God's way not only deals with the responsibility to work, but also that mental part of men and women that God has built in us to feel like we've somehow earned that. And so, beautiful. I love it. God's ways are just the best, quite obviously, but I love it. He says, you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So, you know, lying tongue, ask God to cleanse of that. That's easy to do. And little white lies that we call them. But, you know, God says, no, ask, you know, don't do that. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. So don't take his name and use it in a wrong way. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain all night long until morning. So if you've hired someone, he says, don't keep their wages back. Pay them. When it's time for payday, pay. You know, make sure you're being responsible to pay your debts to those that have worked for you and not hold that back for them. Whatever your agreement is that you've made, you need to keep that agreement. He says, you shall. Now, this is amazing to me that God has to say this, but you know what? God has to say this. You shall not curse the deaf. I mean, they couldn't even hear you cursing them. And I don't mean to make light of that. I'm just saying, look how sinful we are. And I say we, because this is the sin nature of man. We've got it in us too. We have a new nature. We're born again. But the bottom line is the sin nature that's in us could actually mock a deaf person. Now, I'm not saying you would mock a deaf person. But mankind has a propensity to mock a deaf person just because that's how our heart is. Amazing. So God has to actually give us guidelines. Now, don't mock someone who can't hear. And this one's even worse. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I mean, how cruel to trip people that can't see. But again, God has to put this down because this is the heart of man. You know, you see it more in kids. You know, as adults, we begin to gain self-control. And everybody talks about how cruel kids can be to each other. Kids can be extremely cruel to each other. You know why? There's no self-control yet. And what's happening is the sin nature is living itself out in a small little body that doesn't have self-control yet. So they can trip the blind, curse the blind, do all kinds of things, and kids are just mean. That's part of it. There's no way around that. I know that, you know, people talk about the bully problem, you know, whatever. That's never going to go away because the sin nature is never going to go away. It doesn't excuse it, but it's just a reality. And so it's going to happen. And, you know, it's interesting when you see these things and you read this, people without the Lord really, you know, they act like animals. And you look at animals, animals are body and soul in the sense of not soul as in spirit. There's body, soul, and spirit. The spirit's what lives forever. The soul is your thought process, your personality. And animals are body and soul. People are body and soul as well until they're saved. And once they're saved, we become a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. But what's interesting about that is when you see people that are just body and soul and they're not yet born again, and you wonder why they sometimes act like an animal, they're basically made of the same stuff until Christ is in them. Now, there's a greater accountability because we know better. But at the same time, it doesn't shock me when I see the unsaved act like animals. We even have that phrase, don't we? The guy's like an animal. Because he's just body and soul, and he's got a sin nature. You add the spirit to that. You come alive in Christ, and now you have the full being the way we're supposed to be, and you have the control and the guidelines and all that. And I think that's why Darwin was so successful in deceiving so many about evolution, because honestly, if you look at mankind apart from God, you could say, yep, they came from animals. Look how they're acting. Not much different, right? But he left out the equation of the spirit, which sets man apart. So he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. And I love this again about the Lord. He says, you don't show favoritism in judgment. When it comes to the law, you don't show favoritism in judgment to the poor. If they've done something wrong, you don't let them off the hook just because they're poor. He says, but you also don't show judgment to the rich, you know, the mighty or the important, if you will. Those who have a greater position, you don't let them out of the law just because they're in that. That's just as wrong. Everyone's to be treated the same. In righteousness, you judge. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So don't gossip. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, and you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So a couple things. You know, we're not to hate each other in heart. We're to go to each other, get issues right if there's something going on. And Jesus deals with that as well in the New Testament. But also he says, if, you know, if your brother is in sin, you rebuke him. Rebuke your neighbor, because if you know that he's in sin and you just do nothing about it, he says, don't bear sin because of him. Don't be guilty because you simply turn a blind eye away. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, this is a lot reminiscent to what the Lord said. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now, the Lord was making a difference, saying, don't intermingle things that shouldn't be together. He's driving that point home again. You know, learn the difference between what should be one place and what should be another. So don't intermingle these things. Whoever lies carnally with the woman, that is physically, with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, that is, they're legally married on paper, but they weren't supposed to be physically together until they were married officially. He says, if this happens, if they lie together before that, and one who has not at all been redeemed nor given freedom, so she's still under the concubine binding agreement there of marriage, for this there shall be a scourging, but they shall not be put them to death because she was not free. So in other words, if you had relations outside of marriage and you weren't married, God said they were to be put to death. But if, you know, in some instances, not in all, but in some, but if there's a concubine who's already betrothed, it's just a scourging because you had made the commitment to marriage. You just broke that commitment early, so to speak, or took the commitment early. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. That just means it's something that's unclean to you. You're not to eat it yet. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you shall eat its fruit. It may yield to you its increase. I'm the Lord your God. So he said, if you plant a new fruit tree, don't mess with the fruit for 3 years. Leave it alone. Let it grow. Let it mature. Let it strengthen. In the fourth year, give the fruit to God, and then the fifth year, you can enjoy it. So again, letting it mature, letting it grow, giving God the first fruits of it, as far as that went, and then you could enjoy it after that. And so just neat to see how God even built into them ways to have their produce grow better. And of course, this would have made for a very healthy produce of their fruit. He says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Again, divination and soothsaying, you know, witchcraft, or, you know, mediums, palm reading, fortune telling, these kind of things. He says, stay away from that. That's not of me. That's of the enemy. The devil works in those areas. He says, you stay away from that. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Now, this is interesting because, again, this has to deal with some of the pagan practices of that day. They would actually cut their beards and their hair to, like, look round so that it would look like the planets, and they would actually worship Saturn with their head. Venus or Saturn, they would worship the planets. You know, there's planet head over there, you know. I think you'd probably get some pretty cool designs if you did a little thing right here around the middle, you know, and come all the way back. But either way, he says, you're not to do that. That's why he gives that commandment. Now, this is funny because the Jews misread this today. And that's why when you see the Jews, that what they call the Hasidim or the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they have these ringlets down the side of their head. Have you ever seen that? If you hadn't seen it, you will, long if you watch it. The reason they have the ringlets is a misunderstanding of this verse. God wasn't saying you couldn't let your hair grow there. He's saying don't cut your hair the way that the pagans are doing, worshiping their gods. Don't look like the world in the worship of their gods, because they'll think you're worshiping their gods. So that's the direction he gives to that. So don't do that. Come in with your head all round with everything and your face and all. And so anyway, I don't think I have to tell you that, but just thought I'd, you know, drive that home. Verse 28, he says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Note that phrase, for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, this is the one where, some people have tried to say that means you can't have a tattoo. I personally, you know, when it comes to tattoos, I have no interest. And I will remind you, they're permanent. And, you know, what was cute when you were 18 may not be as cute at 62. It's just a thought. Just keep that in mind. But the Bible, I don't think forbids tattoos. He's talking about doing this for the dead. What they would do in that day is they would not only cut their hair for the dead in their worship and their religious rituals, they would get tattoos for their gods and for their, you know, in their worship. They did it as a worship thing for the false gods. And so he's saying, don't mark your body up for the gods. And don't cut your hair. Don't dress like for the gods. You're to be separate. You're set apart from me. So I don't see a prohibition here against tattoos scripturally. Although, like I said, just remember they are permanent and something to think about. Verse 29, he says, do not prostitute your daughter, nor cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You think, who in the world could prostitute their daughter? I've been hearing stories recently about women prostituting their daughters. Have you been hearing that in the news? Anybody else? I'm shocked. They're catching these moms that are selling their daughters, and some of them very, very young. And I'm thinking, you, in your mind, if you were to read this 30 years ago in America, you think nobody would ever do this. Who would do this? It's happening today in America. So now you see why God says, don't do that. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard, look at that, pay no attention to, in other words, to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So, you know, the medium lady on the show or anybody else, he says, stay away from that stuff. That's not of God. It's of the enemy. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So again, showing honor to those that are older. And so again, rising before those that have the gray hair and just showing them honor. You know, it's interesting today, we show dishonor to two groups of people as a society, the unborn and the elderly. God gives a special provision that we're supposed to take care of the unborn and the elderly. He says, those are the ones that are supposed, everyone's supposed to be taken care of, but we're to honor the unborn because they're voiceless. They can't defend themselves. We're supposed to defend them. The elderly, same way, they can't defend themselves. They're older now. They can be taken advantage of. And so God says, you're to honor them and respect them. And so again, we talked about parents. As your parents get old, honor them, respect them, help take care of them. Now, that doesn't mean you have to bring them in your home. In some instances, you will do that. Sometimes they don't want to come in your home. And there's nothing wrong in having, you know, helping them in assisted living. There's nothing wrong in that. The key is this. Make sure you're being responsible to take care, to help take care of your parents. Don't neglect them. And don't neglect, it's the same way babies are not to be neglected. It's the same kind of thing. It says make sure they're taken care of. Honor them. And literally, they were to rise before them. If a stranger dwells with you in the land, then you shall not mistreat him. You know, think about it. What if you went to a foreign land and you were the person that was the foreigner or whatever, and everybody mistreated you? He says, don't do that. He says, if you have foreigners come in your land, look, whether you agree with what's happening immigration-wise in America or not, as a believer, you need to love them. You need to love them. You need to, and I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying that we're to go outside the laws of America. This, again, is not a political thing. I'm saying whatever situation you find yourself in, and somebody's here that's not from here, imagine what it would be like with you. You're in another country. You don't speak their language. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. You don't know their culture. You know some of it. You don't know all of it. I mean, you're just kind of there and lost. What if everybody's just cruel to you and doesn't help you and doesn't tell anything? It'd be awful. He's saying, so understand that. And when they come to you, he said, be kind to them. Help them. And work with them. And so same idea, just godly principles here. It says, verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, volume, weight, or volume. That is, of the things that you sell and the things that you deal with, make sure you're dealing honestly with people. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord your God. Now, what he's saying here, again, back then, what they would do is they would have these scales. And if you went to buy something like cheese or meat or whatever you're going to buy, you would take a weight with you. And you put the weight up on the scale, and you put that much meat or cheese, and it would level off, right? And so whatever you did, whatever, you know, some fish, you're buying some fish or whatever. And so you have a weight that's a little bit, lighter than it should be. And so they put the fish on there, or maybe a little bit heavier than it should be, I mean. And they put the fish on there, and they're putting the fish on, and you're getting more fish than you should be getting because you cheated. And with the weights, they would sometimes shave them off if they wanted a lighter weight, or they'd add a little bit to it and use a larger weight and try to trick the person they were buying the things from to cheat them. He says, don't do that. He says, if you do that, then you're dishonoring the Lord. Chapter 20, we'll go quick through this. And the Lord said to Moses again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel or gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and the people shall stone him with stones. Again, he says, I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And he says, if the people of the land in any way hide their eyes from the man, again, who does this, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they don't kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against that family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Now, Molech was this statue that they would heat up. They would build a fire in its stomach, and they would worship Molech this way, heat the arms of the statue up, and they'd put their babies on it and let them burn to death. And then when the baby was burning and crying, they literally from that point would push it down into the fire in the stomach and kill the baby. And it's amazing to me when I read this, when you go back and study what that was supposed to do, what that did, if you did that, that meant that it was going to go well with you, that God would bless you and it would be better for you if you gave that child up. Guys, that sounds a lot like abortion today in a whole different form, doesn't it? They put saline solution in the belly of the mother and burn the baby to death. That's one of the forms of abortion today, just like Molech. And they say, you know what, you're too young to have this baby, or you don't have enough money. It's going to go better for you if you just get the abortion. It comes in a different package, but I believe it's the very same spirit. The person who turns to mediums or familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Again, self-explanatory. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, or rather am your God. So here again, that whole theme again, I'm your God, so live holy, separate yourself. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and mother, and his blood shall be upon him. This doesn't mean they disobey one time and you kill him. So moms and dads, calm down. This is talking about a child with a lifelong rebellion to the parents. And you think, this is so harsh. Why so harsh? Remember, God knew that if rebellion as a mass scale wasn't dealt with, it would ruin the society and the whole society would be judged. So when you think about it, you have to look at this in context. If you think this is harsh, remember, in context, God is keeping the society holy and productive and righteous. And so putting fear in the hearts. You know, once a kid was killed, I guarantee all the other kids in the neighborhood were straightening up really fast. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, the adulteress, they shall put them both to death. So death penalty for adultery. The man who lied, but that would stop adultery pretty quick, at least most of it. I mean, you would think twice. If you thought, I'm going to be killed if I have relations with this woman, I think you'd think twice. Is this really worth it? I don't think so. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife or has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death. They've committed perversion. Their blood shall be on them. Here he repeats it again. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it's wickedness. They shall be burned in the fire. Again, probably killed first, then burned. It doesn't give details, but I think that's what they would do. It was a way of burying them to show dishonor, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and they shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood will be upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness and sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear their guilt. Bear his guilt, rather. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness, that is a monthly cycle, and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from the people. Again, this is not in the law now. I just want to reiterate that. But again, this was in the law then for a number of reasons, and health as well as other reasons we've covered in other studies. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for you would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, and they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation, which I'm casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me. Here again is why, and this really sums up these chapters tonight. For I, the Lord, am holy. And you have separated, and rather have separated you from among the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. We did it, three chapters. You guys did great. It's like, we didn't have any choice. You wouldn't shut up, right? Strong stuff. Again, guys, remember, this, we're not under the law now, but principles, strong principles from God's word of right and wrong and the way God deals with things. Remember again, why was God so harsh? Because to lay the foundation for a productive, righteous society. Listen, when you have laws that say that rapists are put to death and that all these things, when you have these kind of laws where murderers are put to death and all these things happen, when you do that, you have a safe society. You can walk down the street without worrying. At nighttime, you can walk down the street and not have to worry you're going to be attacked or raped or killed or whatever else. It creates a safe environment. God wanted that for them. God wants that for every society. And while some people see it as harsh, it is God's way of keeping his people and a society safe. And so there's a reason for it, keeping them pure and productive. And so good principles, but I think the main thing for us again to grab tonight is be holy for I'm holy. I want to encourage you guys, let's be holy for the Lord. What is holiness? Just living for him. It's not what you wear. It's not how you talk. Doesn't mean that you can't, you know, see a movie or watch a show. That's not the point. It's being set apart for God, living for the Lord. So let's strive to be holy and walk with God because God says, I am holy and you're mine. I love that. You're mine. We belong to him. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we are yours. We thank you that we belong to you. And Lord, we want to belong to you. We want to be yours and we want to be a people, Lord, that's set apart for you. God, the world is living a certain way and we're to love them and to reach out to them, but you don't want us living like them. You told us to set ourselves apart. And I pray, God, that if there's anything that we need to deal with in our heart tonight so that we can be set apart for you, Lord, God, that you would do that in our heart. Help us to be set apart for you, God. Help us to live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, even as you spoke jealously for us, you said, you are mine. We thank you, Lord. We want to be yours. We've been given to you, and you've made a commitment. You've given us your Holy Spirit, even as a ring on the finger that promises, I've wed you to myself. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we wait on our God to come and get us and bring us home. We thank you for tonight. God, let your word do in our heart what you sent it to do tonight. And just thank you again for your word and the power of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.